We love you so much, God, and we are so incredibly grateful that one of your names is the Word and that you always have something to say to us. Every one of us in this room need to hear something about something in our life. And so we declare together, I declare for these women, that we are expecting a word from heaven that will give us more hope, will give us wisdom, will allow us to be able to love better, and whatever it is that you have for us. You are good all the time, and we trust your good heart to speak today in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today we're talking about Noah, probably the most well-known story of anybody mentioned in Hebrews 11. If you grew up in church, which maybe you didn't and you don't, even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably know the story of Noah and the big ark and the flood. And as you've already seen, Noah's story and faith's role in our rescue is going to be our theme this morning. And you won't be real surprised at the English dictionary definition of rescue. It's on your handout. But just to get it fresh in our mind, to rescue means to save someone from a dangerous or distressing situation. Every one of us at every moment in time need to be rescued from something, right? Every single one of us. Right now, I need some rescue from our grief. Our house is very sad and very quiet without our dog. We've lost a family member this summer. There's other things that are grieving us, right? There are lots of things that we need to be rescued from. Difficulties in relationships, temptations, heart issues, bitterness, resentment, forgiveness, insecurity, inadequacy, worry. The list could go on and on and on, couldn't it? And the important thing for this morning is that we understand that as kingdom girls, remember, let me just remind you, some of you don't need to be reminded, you could come up and do it with me. We've been talking about it for a while, but there's two lowercase kingdoms, our flesh, our selfishness, our natural bent, and the world, two lowercase kingdoms, and then there's the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is truly heaven, but it's also something that we can live, an atmosphere we can live in while we're still on earth. And as kingdom girls, our faith always plays a role in God's rescue. Our faith always plays a role in God's rescue. So I want you to take the index card that was on your handout, and in no more than four words, you might want to write about more than one thing, but for each one, no more than four words, write what you need to be rescued from. No one will see this but you. But I don't want you to write a bunch of sentences. Just be brief. What do you need to be rescued from? If you can't think of anything, put stressful lifestyle. And if you don't live one, come talk to me afterwards. I'd love to have you enlighten me. You can keep writing. You can keep adding to that card. But when you're done, just tuck it away somewhere for later. Faith plays such an important role in our rescue, and faith is the key factor in starting our journey with God initially and continually. We talked about Ephesians 2:8 a couple of weeks ago. It's on your handout. For by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It's nothing you can do or not do to earn it. It's a gift of God. And then 1 Peter 1:5 says that through faith, we are shielded, protected by God's power. 2 Peter 2, verse 5, in the first part of 9, is not on your handout. It's on mine. I'm just going to read it to you real quickly. It talks about Noah. It says, if God did not spare the ancient world, but protected Noah, we could say rescued, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, that would be his family, when he brought the judgment of a flood upon the world of the ungodly, then in light of that fact, we can be sure that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and trial. I don't know if I mentioned temptation, but that's often something we need to be rescued from, right? Sometimes many times a day. Our rescue comes by putting our faith in the words that God speaks to us, in the picture that God paints when he speaks those words, and in our obedience to those words, which is exactly what was true of Noah. Noah faith, Noah's faith, allowed him to hear what God said, to see the picture that God painted so that he could obey it, and it rescued Noah, his family, and ultimately mankind, all because of his faith. So our faith has great stakes. Our faith has great stakes for us, for our family, and for others. Think for one moment what would happen if Dan Nold, he's our lead pastor here, if you don't go to Calvary, what if he turned his back on God? His faith affects everyone under his area of influence, right? And we all have people in our influence, whether it's a few or many or somewhere in between. Our faith has great stakes, just like Noah's did. So we're going to read about Noah. I want you to go ahead and turn to Hebrews 11, either on your phone or in your Bible, whatever version of the Bible you use. And I want you to read the verse that mentions Noah. It's verse 7, Hebrews 11, 7. And just read that to yourself right now. So that first phrase in the New King James Bible, the one that I have up here, says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen." The word "warned" in Greek is the word krematizo, if I'm saying it correctly. You know, that's, I'm never quite sure. It literally means uttering an oracle, and the implication, Bible scholars all agree, is divine revelation. Who warned Noah? Without even reading the story, who warned Noah? Yeah, God did. God warned Noah. So God warned Noah, and by faith he received divine revelation. Ultimately, that divine revelation is what rescued him and his family and ultimately mankind. And it's the same for us. Our faith, by our faith, we can receive divine revelation. We're going to talk all about hearing God's voice today and seeing the things that God sees. For some of you, it will seem very elementary because you hear God's voice and you see what God, the pictures that God is painting. For others of us, it may be first-time understanding. I don't know if there is anything more important for us as we walk in this journey called faith toward heaven than to be able to hear beyond a doubt God's voice. And we've never arrived. There's always something more we can understand. There's a deeper revelation of him speaking to us and divinely revealing himself. So on your handout, that is how our rescue comes, no matter what we need to be rescued from, through divine revelation. In the Passion Bible Translation, Hebrews 11:7 reads this way, and this is on your handout. Faith opened Noah's heart to receive revelation and warnings from God about what was coming, even things that had never been seen. If God would show Noah things that had never been seen, why would God not show you and I that? But he stepped out in reverent obedience to God and built an ark that would save him and his family. By his faith, the world was condemned. That's a hard phrase to understand, isn't it? So I'm going to explain. I didn't really understand it either and tried to find out what the commentators believed about that. And what they explained was that in his generation, when he started talking about rain, a flood, and an ark, they thought he was crazy. And who knows what they said? Many commentators speculated at the kinds of things they said to him. One of them said this, that he was told he was foolish, fanatical, and he was misusing his energies and opportunities. And they all said, until it started what? Raining. So he judged the world who judged him. He judged the world by his obedience. But Noah received God's gift of righteousness that comes by believing. God's rescue came by Noah hearing God's words and seeing with his imagination the picture that God was painting for him. So let's go to Genesis. The story spans over three different chapters. I'm not going to read all of them, but I'm going to read a bit of them. Genesis 6, I'm going to read some verses in 6, 7, and 8, and I'll just kind of guide you as we go. In Genesis 6, the first seven verses are talking about how God is grieved and angry that he created mankind. That word grieved, the original word is repented, which was so weird to me. God repented over mankind. But it literally means a heavy sigh. Wearisome already. So we're going to pick up in verse 8 of Genesis 6. But Noah found grace, your version might say favor, in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Who did we hear that about last week? Enoch. It's the exact same phrase in Genesis 5:24. In the Amplified Bible, it reads this way, both in Genesis 5:24 and in Genesis 6:9. Noah, or Enoch, walked in habitual fellowship with God. Noah is Enoch's great-great-grandson. The older I get, the more convinced I am that who we are and the decisions we make and our faith affects so many more generations than the generation we see. They both walked with God in habitual fellowship. Okay, verse 10. And Noah begot three sons. Here's some names you might want to borrow if you're planning to have a baby or a grandchild. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and it indeed was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And then he begins to give the details of this ark. So skip down now to verse 17. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth. Now let's stop and remind ourselves, had Noah ever seen an ark before? Because he had never seen floodwaters. He had never seen rain. I don't know how God communicated that to him, but that's how God communicates to us. He often says things about our hopeful future that we can't begin to imagine. Ephesians 3:20 says he will do more than we can imagine or think of. So back to verse 17. Everything that is on earth will die. Verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Now down to verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. He did it. That is so easy to read that verse and think absolutely nothing of it. But if we stop and think about this story, that had to be craziness. Go ahead, Kylie.
Where are we?
We are in verse 22 in chapter 6. Sorry, Genesis. My apologies. Thank you for asking. And I'm going to go on to 7:1 in just a minute.
Genesis.
Yep. Thank you for asking, sweetie. It's just so hard. The story is so familiar to us. But when Noah was told, the story was so not familiar to him. Carol was sharing me last week how she had shared with one of her children about the Lord delivering her from fear, and her daughter was amazed. Well, you're amazed because you know courageous Carol. You didn't see fearful Carol, cowardly Carol, like I did, nor did Taylor, who she was explaining it to. Because we're on the other end of what God's done. I want us to try as we may. It's hard to get on the front end of Noah being told, I'm going to destroy the whole earth. I'm going to send rain and a flood. Here, I guess he explained, here's what rain means. Like water's going to come out of the sky. We'll see in a minute it's going to come out of the earth. And you better build this huge, 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 huge boat. Here are the instructions. Wow. So Genesis 7:1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark and all of your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Then we're going to skip down to verse 5. This is hard, Kylie. You might want to just listen. I'm going to go 5, 6, and 12, sweetie. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Verse 12. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast after its kind. Okay, skip down to verse 20, 7:20. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Who measured? I'm like, really? Who measured? Had to be a sea personality. Verse 21, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Okay, skip down to chapter 8, verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Chapter 8, verse 6. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. And then in verse 21 and 22, I'm not going to read it, but God makes this covenant and this declaration that he will never, ever destroy mankind again. All because of Noah's faith and obedience. Like, that's so weighty. Because God is not a respecter of persons. What he did for mankind because of Noah, he may choose to do, he does choose to do for all of us, for our own generation, our own peoples, but maybe beyond that. Incredible. Okay, so there's so many remarkable things about this story. There's so many different directions we could go. But what the direction I want to go is to notice three things, and these are fill in the blank on your handout. Three things about Noah. By faith, Noah did three things. He listened to God's voice. Number two, he saw in his imagination what God said. He saw in his imagination what God said. So he listened to what God said. Number two, he saw in his imagination what God said. Never had seen rain, never had seen a flood, never had seen an ark. Our imagination is God-given, and he speaks his words so that we can see pictures. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. Thirdly, he obeyed God's words even though they did not make sense to his mind or his experience. There's faith. He obeyed God's words even though they did not make sense to his mind or his experience. Donald Hagner is quoted at the top of your handout. He wrote a book, Encountering the Book of Hebrews, and he says that faith, thank you so much, has a way of making the future present and the unseen visible. Absolutely, it's on the top of your handout. Yep, yep. Think about that for a minute. Faith has a way. That's what he did for Noah. That's what he wants to do for us. At making our future present and the unseen visible. So I want us to move in talking about hearing God's voice and being able to see the pictures in our mind of what God is speaking about. One of the biggest hindrances for us in hearing God's voice is our logic and reason. Anybody struggle with that? Logic and reason and faith are like oil and water. This story would have had a very different ending if Noah had gotten logical with God and began to reason with him and talked not God out of it, talked himself out of it, talked himself out of what he was hearing and seeing and what he was to do, what he was to obey. We need faith to hear God in order to see what he sees so that we can obey him. Why is it important that we see what he sees? It helps us believe what he says. We'll talk a lot more about that as we go on. The problem with hearing God is that we so often expect his voice to sound a certain way. Back in the day when I thought the only way I could hear God was by reading my Bible, and that is how you train your ear to hear God. Super important. But there is also the Holy Spirit, and he speaks what is called a rhema word. His living voice utters things to us very personally that we need. And I never thought I could hear God's voice because I expected it to be booming. I expected it to come from the ceiling. I expected it to be a sound from over here in the corner of the ceiling like a speaker. I expected it to be loud and clear and sound something like this. Sherilyn, this is God. And I never heard that, so I thought I couldn't hear God's voice. And I've come to understand that's completely incorrect thinking. That's my logic and my reason. If we want to live on the earth by faith that rescues us, if you want to live on the earth by faith that rescues those you love, if I asked you how many of you were in that category, you'd probably all stand on your chair with your hands raised. We want to live like that, right? We want to live faith that rescues us and rescues those we love. No matter what the danger or the stress, then we have to train our heart to hear what God says and to see what God sees. The ears of our heart and the eyes of our heart. Mark Verkler is a pastor, speaker, author, teacher, and his wife Patty. I probably have learned more from them about hearing God's voice than anybody else and discovered him, I don't know, maybe 7 years ago. It hasn't been a long time. He's really, really amazing. I put a copy of his book on your handout. It's called Four Keys to Hearing God's Voice. But he was a pastor for 10 years when he finally was able to admit to himself and others that he didn't hear God's voice. And he says, very admittedly, it's so embarrassing. So I was a pastor who was teaching and preaching. I did not know how to hear God's voice. And so he started asking people that he knew heard God's voice and that he respected, how do you hear God's voice? How do you know it's God's voice? And he said, I would get answers like, I don't know, you just know. And he said it was so unhelpful. And so I don't know, I don't remember if someone told him or he just had the idea directly from heaven to take a year and figure out, how do I hear God's voice? Much like I did, those of you who have heard me tell the story about I did about the Holy Spirit, like I'm going to stop talking to my Baptist group over here, that's how I grew up, who all say, oh, Holy Spirit deposited in your heart when you're born again. The end. Holy Spirit stuff is, you got to be careful, it's really dangerous. Wow, what a lie from hell. That Holy Spirit is dangerous. If you read the New Testament, Holy Spirit is everything to us on the earth. And I'm going to stop listening to my charismatic friends who are like, Holy Spirit, you have to do it this way, and it has to sound this way, and it has to look this way, and you have to get crazy, which didn't bother me. I'm willing to get crazy. But that out-of-control thing felt, and I finally took 1 year. I am going to find out what God says about the Holy Spirit. Filled up a whole legal pad. So Mark Verkler went on a journey about hearing God's voice, and his book is the result of that, Four Keys to Hearing God's Voice. The four keys, I'm going to tell you right now, but I changed the verbiage because unless I had the time to really explain each one of them the way he does, not only in his book, but he has great YouTube videos about hearing God's voice. They're short. He's clear. He's a little bit corny and old school, but he is really helpful, extremely helpful. And his four keys are stillness. You don't really have to write these down because I've given you four. I've just changed the verbiage. Stillness, vision, spontaneity, and journaling. So I've given him a little bit something different to hang our hat on. We're going to go through those. The first one is quiet your heart. This won't surprise you. Quiet yourself. Find a quiet place to hear God's voice. Now, as you train your ear, you won't need the quiet. I honestly can tell you, if when I'm at Beaver Stadium and everyone's screaming, well, if I'm screaming, this might not be true, but if everyone's screaming, I would be able to hear the voice of the Lord now because my ear is trained. But when you're first learning, it's really important that you get quiet. And I still need to get quiet. I'm not saying I don't need to, but it's not the only way you can hear God's voice. But at the beginning, you really need to still yourself and get quiet. You know that God says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And Psalm 62:1-2 that's listed on there, we're not going to look it up, but it talks about waiting in silence for God. So that one's pretty self-explanatory. Number two is train your heart to see pictures. I want to hang out on this one for a while. Train your heart to see pictures. Other than coming to know the Holy Spirit personally, I'm not sure there's anything that changed my life more and made my relationship with God as exciting as training the eyes of my heart to see pictures. And that was through the help of Mark Verkler. But if you will turn to Matthew chapter 13, Jesus spoke in pictures. God speaks in pictures, doesn't he? I was reading Jeremiah 17 this morning. You wouldn't remember, but that was my chapter last week that I didn't want to get on my word. So I do what I tell you to do. I've been spending time in it. And he paints two pictures. The one who trusts in man is like a shrub in the desert, parched. I don't remember his verbiage exactly, but thirsty and lifeless. The one who trusts in the Lord is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose roots grow down deep. And he's always painting a picture. Jesus did the same. So I'm going to read verses 10 through 16. It says 17 on your handout, but I'm going to stop at 16. And the disciples came and said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Now, parables defined in the English dictionary are simple stories used to illustrate a spiritual understanding. I want us to really capitalize on that word illustrate. It is implied that a parable is a picture. So the disciples said, "Jesus, why do you speak in pictures?" And this is what he says, verse 11. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of heaven. Are you a disciple? Then it has been given to you to know the mysteries of heaven. Anybody in here want to know the mysteries of heaven? It has been given to us to know the mysteries of heaven. I encourage you to underline that in your Bible. My daddy used to say, if your Bible's too good to underline it, get rid of it and get one that you can write in. You don't have to do that, but my daddy wasn't always right, but I thought he was kind of funny. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given, those who are not his disciples. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That is loaded. To whoever gets the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the more you get, the more you'll get in abundance. And whoever doesn't get the mysteries of heaven, the little bit you have will be taken away from you. So which one do you want to be in? Which camp? You want to know the mysteries of heaven. And the more he reveals, the more he'll reveal. Verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in pictures, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. I bless your heart right now, the eyes of your heart and the ears of your heart, that you might see what he sees, that you might hear what he says. That is the abundant life in Christ. To be able to live life tasting and seeing that he is good by hearing what he says and seeing the pictures that he sees. God speaks in pictures because it helps us understand. Have you ever painted a picture for someone else and the light bulbs go on? Have you ever had a picture painted for you and the light bulbs go on? Pictures help us understand. A picture really is worth 1,000 words, and they are the language of the heart. Pictures are the language of the heart. They help us believe what God is saying. I personally ask God for a picture so many times when I'm praying about something. Many years ago, I was praying about a difficult relationship with someone I'm very close to in my family, and I asked for a picture. And God showed me a picture that for years I couldn't talk about without crying. But he showed me this person as a little child sitting in a little child's chair. And their head was down, chin on their chest, their arms were down, and their feet, arms and feet were shackled. And they were like this in their chair. And the Lord spoke these words to me. You are going to have to get very, very low to love them. If you want to look into their eyes, you're going to have to get very low. God was teaching me about humility. It began to change the way I prayed for that person. It began to change the way I spoke to that person. It began to change the way I thought about that person. It stopped me complaining about that person. God showed me a picture in the spirit realm because you know what? That's how God saw that person. Because God knows everything. And so all this rough edge stuff that was just getting on my last nerve, God often says to us, will you partner with me to love that person? Sure. If it's somebody that's really easy and nice and doesn't live with me or isn't related to me or, you know. He paints these pictures for us because it helps us believe in what he's saying and it changes us. Heart pictures are always connected to God's words. Let me show you in Jeremiah 1, one of my very favorite passages in scripture. Jeremiah is after Psalms and after Proverbs and after Isaiah. Kind of in the middle of the Bible, in the very first chapter. Oh, I want to read this to you in my Amplified Bible. You may just want to listen, but oh, so good in the Amplified. So good in any Bible, but particularly chapter 1. And on your handout, I put verse 11 and 12, but I want to read a little more of the story to you. So I'm going to read 4 through 12. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you. That word knew in Hebrew means knew and approved of you. Huh. There's one. We could just stop right there, and some of you could go home and just meditate on that for all next week. I knew and approved of you as my chosen instrument, and before you were born, I separated you and set you apart, consecrating you. And I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And then said I, this is Jeremiah, oh Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm only a youth. Like, please call someone else. I can't do this. Verse 7. But the Lord said to me, say not I am only a youth, for you shall go to all whom I shall send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day appointed to you to the oversight of the nations and of the kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So he has said something to Jeremiah, right? Now look at verse 11 and 12. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what did he ask him? What do you see? And Jeremiah said, I see a branch or a shoot of an almond tree, the emblem of alertness and activity, blossoming in late winter. And then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am alert and alive, watching over my word to perform it. That is such a powerful verse because the almond tree is the first tree to produce fruit at the end of a barren winter. Jeremiah, what do you see? I have found from experience and from God's word and learned from Mark Verkler and Patty Verkler, even though I don't know them personally, I've just learned from reading their books and watching their videos, that God often asks me, what do you see, Sherilyn? And he'll show me something in the natural that speaks something to my spirit. It's incredible, isn't it? Those of you who've experienced, it's incredible. And I find myself now turning the questions around. Have you seen that with the Lord? Like he says something, says something, says something. Now I say to him all the time, Lord, what do you want me to see? He doesn't have to ask because I love to see what he sees. So now I say, God, what do you want me to see in this? What do you want me to see in that? What do you want me to see in her? What do you want me to see in him? Show me, show me. I want to see it. We're always trying to get God to see, feel, and know what we see, feel, and know. But he wants us to see what he sees. He wants to see what heaven sees, because what he sees and heaven sees always includes what? The hopeful future that he has for us or someone that we love. Always. It changes your prayers. We need to unlearn that our current circumstances are the big thing in our life and understand that our future circumstances are the big thing in our life. So we say often, we look often to see what God sees in our problems, in that difficult relationship, in our marriages or in our singleness. And we ask, God, what do you see? Let me see with the eyes of my heart. Ephesians 1:18, it's on your handout. Paul is praying here for the Ephesians. I pray that what? The eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which God has called you. When we see the pictures connected with his words, we understand, and it really encourages our faith. Number three, understand spontaneity and flow in your heart. Understand spontaneity and flow in your heart. See, we communicate with God spirit to spirit, not mind to mind, spirit to spirit. And the spirit to spirit has a flow and a spontaneity. John 7, those verses say that, well, let's go ahead and read them. Flip over to John 7. I need to check my time, though. The Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 37 through the very start of 39. John 7:37, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will what? Flow rivers of living water. And the very beginning of verse 39 tells us that he's talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, rivers of living water. The rivers of living water within us create a flow of spirit thoughts in our heart that become pictures in our God-given imagination. You may know that Proverbs 4:23 says, out of the heart flow the issues of life. I'm going to talk about those spontaneous thoughts in just a minute. But first, let me tell you number four. Number four is to journal what you see with the eyes of your heart. Record the pictures that you see. Write them out. Habakkuk 1:2 talks about watching, staying in a spot and watching to see what the Lord's going to say, and then writing out, recording the vision, I think it says, recording the vision. Simply write out the flows of thoughts and the picture that come to mind. I learned how to do this from Mark Verkler. I went out and got a cute notebook, because cute is important to me, and binder paper, and I would, blank binder paper, and I would ask God a question, I would wait for a picture. The best tip I can give you on hearing what God is saying to you and seeing a picture that God is trying to show you is ask him a question, believe the answer that comes in the form of thoughts in your own mind. Don't expect a booming voice out of the corner of the ceiling. You might get it, but not too many people do, I don't think. And then let him give you a picture and start writing about that picture, and you can test it later. I'll tell you what that means in just a second. I remember one time asking the Lord, as I often do for heart to heart, but when we have a retreat, Father, what is on your heart for your daughters? What is it that you want to do? And he began to speak words to me about doing new things. It was all about newness, doing new things in these girls, doing new things. And then he gave me a picture. I sat and waited, and he gave me a picture. I could still see it running into this hospital with all these pregnant women and yelling at the nurses. You remember that picture? She's shaking her head. And the nurse and telling nurses, we got to get out here. And the women are sitting in chairs and starting to do their labor breathing. And then the nurses, like three nurses turned into like hundreds. And the Lord said, those are angels coming to help everybody. I'm going to birth all kinds of new things in these women during this time. So just natural pictures that support what you're hearing. And then you test it. You test it later. But before we get to that part, maybe this week I want to encourage you to take whatever's on your index card and ask the Lord a question about what you wrote down. But it can't start with why. How am I to respond to this? What do you see? What do you want me to see? What is it in my heart that you want to show me? What about you do you want to show me in this situation? What do you want me believing? Do you have a verse connected to this situation? See what I mean? Not why is this happening to me. Maybe I'm not God. Maybe he'll let you ask that. But I find that the why questions lead me nowhere good. They just don't. We just don't get them answered on earth a lot. And it just doesn't take me to a good place. But that's between you and God, truly. I remember Mark Verkler saying, these four keys will transform your relationship with God and will lead you to understand how to live out of the Spirit. I was desperate to know that, and I can tell you that Mark Verkler was 100% right about that from my own experience. So in your further study on day one, there is a two-way journaling exercise for you to practice this spirit-to-spirit communication. I hope you'll take time to do it. And when it says, don't stop, you can test it later. What he means, this is from Mark Verkler, the exercises. What he means is when you're done with that picture, if this is new to you and you're first learning, you can take it and call a friend or talk to a friend who knows the Lord. I would say especially someone who knows the word and say, does this sound like God? When he first started doing this, he'd run into his wife. Does this sound like God? And then you go back and get more. Does this sound like God? And or find a scripture connected to it. When God was teaching me about this person and how I was going to have to get low, and when he was working a new sense of humility in me, he gave me Philippians 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, consider that person more important than yourself, on and on. So that's what test it means. Verkler says, God's voice, this is on your handout, God's voice sounds like spontaneous thoughts in your own mind while your eyes are fixed on Jesus. Did I put Hebrews 12:1 down there? It should be 2. One is good as well, but 2 is the one that says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. My apologies for that. So in closing, we have these spontaneous thoughts that turn into internal conversations that we call self-talk. It's really what spontaneous thoughts are. They turn into our internal conversations, right? So here's some fill in the blank on your handout. Spontaneous positive thoughts are God's thoughts. They line up with the names of God: faithful, kind, good, merciful. And they line up with the fruit of the Spirit. Interestingly, Jeremiah 29:11 in the original language does not say, for I know the plans I have for you. They are plans to prosper you and not harm you. It says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. They are plans for peace and not for evil. Isn't that interesting? Spontaneous negative thoughts are, you will not be surprised, Satan's thoughts. They line up with his names: deceiver, thief, liar. And his job description. They are condemning, deceiving, accusing, unkind, unfaithful, unloving, and on we could go. Spontaneous analytical thoughts are whose thoughts? They're our own. Yeah, they're our own thoughts. They line up with my own reasoning. They are calculating, logical. They make sense to my mind. They're not bad. They're not bad, but they're not the thoughts of the Spirit. So I want to give you just a couple of tips. I've written them out for you. I'm going to go over them ever so briefly, and then we're going to move right into this time of discussion so that the girls can do inductive as well. But the thoughts of your mind tend to be analytical, calculated, full of reason. They make sense. But the thoughts of your heart tend to be spontaneous, emotional in nature. And let me qualify that and say they evoke good emotion in you, passion, excitement, desire for something good. They're imaginative. They create images. If the image is from you, but it helps you believe what God is saying to you, you don't have to worry about it because he's in you and you're in him. So we don't have to get trippy about this. God's spontaneous thoughts for you have your personality and style of expression just like the gospel writers. I remember reading that when I read that. Verkler said it. I thought it was so good. Like, oh yeah, Matthew's style is different than Mark's and different than Luke's. So my style can be different. My pictures will be different. When I hear his words, they sound a lot like mine. Well, I'm in him and he's in me. So his words will sound like mine. His thoughts will sound like mine. Satan speaks with his own voice. It's strong, accusatory, demanding, domineering, seeks to control, evokes negative emotions, fear, doubt, guilt. It's very opposite from God, his voice and his thoughts. God speaks in the first person. He often calls us by name. His thoughts and words are kind and gentle, but they can be cut off or overruled by our reasoning, by our logic. But here's the great thing. If that happens, is all you have to do is what Hebrews 12:2 says. Just fix your eyes back on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Usually the best way to do that is just get out your Bible and start reading and get your thoughts back on him, and he will continue to speak. He wants you to understand what he's saying. That's why he gives pictures. God's thoughts and words have a different content. They're typically different than mine. Carol and I are in the habit of saying to each other, that has to be God. It was too brilliant for me. Now, that's not criticizing ourselves. It's just, I wouldn't think that. They're wiser. They often evoke something in me that wants to love someone that's hard to love. They are more gracious. And their intent and motive is to make us wiser, more loving, more gracious, whatever the character of God that he's bringing up in them. God's words and thoughts cause a reaction in me, a sense of excitement, passion, conviction, faith, awe or worship, humility, all of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. So here's my final encouragement to you. Don't doubt that you can hear his voice. Don't doubt that you can see his pictures. Take a step of faith and believe what you hear and begin to train the ears of your heart to hear what he says and the eyes of your heart to see what he sees. He is speaking all the time. Jesus is called the Word in John 1:10. He's called the Word. He always has something to say. Pictures just help us believe what he says. I hope that was clear, didn't leave more questions than some of you are like, yeah, I get that. I can hardly wait to go home and get a picture because it's elementary to some of you. But some of you are like, wow, that's really different. I get that. Press in. It will ignite your faith and your circumstances and the things you're praying about to become very, very exciting. Let me pray for you and then we'll do a discussion. Thank you so much that you love to speak to us. Thank you so much for our imagination and the way you paint pictures for us. Pray for every single woman in this room and that's going to hear these words by way of listening online, that you would stir up their faith to believe that you want to speak to them. If they are your sheep, remind them, convince them that they can hear your voice and that with your words, you will paint a picture to encourage their faith. Thank you, Lord, for whatever is written on every index card. Would you speak words and give a picture to each gal so that she can be encouraged, that you see her, that you're attentive to her needs, and that you care about that situation for which she longs to be rescued. Thank you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.